because if we go to war over there, Israel might get involved. And she said, then Armageddon could break out. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Growing up at, you know, in the Lord's Church there in Piedmont where we worship, I got to admit that I had not heard an awful lot about the Battle of Armageddon growing up. I really didn't know what to say about the Battle of Armageddon, at least not as a 12-year-old. But a lot of my friends did, especially my Baptist friends. They knew a lot about it. And I would hear them talk about it, and it was a little scary. You know, when you're a kid, 10, 11, 12 years old, and you hear people talking about Armageddon and scorpions stinging. It was really bizarre. And I'm going to tell you what, making matters worse was the fact that we had a substitute teacher. And I know when you're a kid, you think everybody's older than they are. You know, then you get a little older and you realize, they, you know, that's not that old. We had a substitute teacher. She went on to be the mayor of Piedmont. You can't make this stuff up. She went on to be the mayor of Piedmont, Vera Stewart. You remember the late Vera Stewart, and her campaign slogan was a new era with Vera, I guess, or a new era with Vera. I guess she wanted to rhyme. A new era with Vera, but she scared us because she would come into class. She came to Piedmont. Do you remember that? She used to come and worship some at Piedmont with us. She would come in the last 5 minutes on Sunday. Like, she would kind of sneak in the back. Jimmy's preaching. He'd almost be to the invitation. She'd sneak into the back pew and she'd sit down. And as a kid, I thought, it looks like after 18 times, she'd know what time we start, you know. But, oh, I didn't know about politics as a child. I didn't know what she was really doing. But she scared us because she would talk to us little childrens about the Antichrist. You believe that? Like a substitute teacher. Come here, children. We're going to talk today about the Antichrist. No, again, confess my ignorance. I thought, you know, at my church, we talk about Jesus Christ. We don't talk so much. I don't know that I've ever heard a lesson at the Piedmont Church of Christ on the Antichrist. And so I looked at her. I looked at her like Betty's looking at me. I looked at her like, I don't know what you're talking about. It scared me and I was puzzled. But I did notice this, and I'm sure it's happened well before Desert Storm. But whenever something tragic occurs, and especially if it's, you know, tied into somehow to the Middle East, you know, 9/11, I remember hearing some of the same things. But you'll hear someone make the exclamation, we are on the verge of Armageddon. You ever heard that? It's going to be Armageddon. And then the question, I think, eventually begs to be asked, well, what is Armageddon? You've all heard of Armageddon, right? You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and write down everything you know about the Battle of Armageddon, what would you write down? And the thing that a lot of us, I think, do is we think if you know, it's something that the denominations talk about, then it must not even be in the Bible at all. Well, it's in the Bible, but what is it? What is Armageddon? I came across this little blurb. Of all places, it was in the Business Insider. Apparently, the Business Insider doesn't always write about business matters. But here's a little blurb about Armageddon that I wanted to share with you this morning, sort of set the tone. While all Christians believe that there will be a second coming, interpretations differ as to how it will all go down. Without getting too deep into the nitty-gritty of Christian theology, most American evangelical Christians are premillennial, which means that they believe Christ will establish a literal kingdom on earth after a period of unprecedented chaos and strife known as the Great Tribulation. The belief is based on a passage from the book of Revelation, the primary eschatological text of the Christian faith, which says that they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. One more paragraph, listen to this. The location of the valley is also key to understanding the American evangelical community's hardline support for Israel. support for Israel. According to most evangelical interpretations of the Battle of Armageddon, all of the world's armies will descend on this plain for an epic battle against Israel. When the battle ends, the valley will be filled with blood up to the bridles of the horses, but the land will be restored to Israel under Christ's rule. Now that, I don't even know, hard to know where to even start after reading all of that. Evangelical Christian, someone who in the wider community of Christendom who wants to share their faith. But I'm going to tell you what, just putting this lesson together, just you ought to do, and probably shouldn't do, a Google image search just for Armageddon. And what do you think you're going to find? If you just type in, you go to Yahoo and you type in Battle of Armageddon or just Armageddon, and then you're looking for images. I wanted to find a nice picture, you know, to go with my lesson. Well, you know, you type in Armageddon, and don't forget, you may get the really bad 1999 movie with Bruce Willis. That's possible. You know, Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck, and I forget who else was in that. I think Liv Tyler. But more often than not, chances are you're going to get a picture that looks something like that. It's going to be some kind of explosion, some kind of, you know, bomb going off. If Alan wasn't here, I was going to make a joke, but Alan's here, so I was going to say we're just building on last week's lessons. Last week was PTP Spark, and this is PTP Explosion, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want to get PTP fired. But you can see, this is the idea. There's going to be a war, right? It's Armageddon, the end of times battle to end all battles. I did want to look at some key terms, just a couple. It said that Revelation 16 was the primary, and then it used that word that nobody ever uses except in church, and not even is really rarely then. Eschatological. Revelation 16 is the primary eschatological. Who talks like that? Nobody. Nobody talks like that. Eschatological, I think the root word's eschatology, which means the study of eschat, which who knows what that is. No, end of time matters. Eschatology is the study of end of time matters, like the second coming of Christ, like the resurrection of the dead, like the judgment day. It's not a bad word. It's just a fancy word. It's end of time. And then premillennial. Primary eschatological text, and then she said most American evangelicals are premillennial in their theology. You got two roots there. Pre means before. Millennial means a thousand. Is it Foy E. Wallace used to say it was premillennialism, and then the ism means it just ain't so. Remember that? But before the thousand, right? Before a period of 1,000 years. And the idea, this is what many of our friends believe, is that Jesus, well, we know Jesus is going to return to earth, but they think it's not going to be just to meet him in the air. They think he's going to literally reign for a literal 1,000 years, literally from Jerusalem, from David's throne. And that Business Insider little blurb that I read was absolutely correct, at least in this. Most American evangelicals are premillennial in their beliefs, in their theology. I would say that upwards of 90%. I think upwards of 90% of our religious friends and neighbors subscribe to this idea to a greater or a lesser degree. Sometimes I think about everybody but us, but that may be a little bit much. And so the idea was that Jesus came to this earth for the purpose of reestablishing David's kingdom. That's why he came to earth, they say, reestablishing the Davidic throne. Surprisingly though, he was rejected by the Jews. Didn't see that coming. Came to earth to do this, and the Lord was blindsided. The Lord was surprisingly rejected by His own people, the Jews. And so, He had to postpone the kingdom. He came to establish the Davidic throne again, was rejected. And so, in its place, He set up the church. This is what they teach. And so, the church was set up sort of as an interim measure, sort of a stopgap, really, until Jesus returns. And when He returns, He's going to do the second time what He wasn't able to do the first time, and that is to reign on David's throne. Now, friends, that, and I say this kindly, that's just as false can be. That's false can be. Now, I would wonder this. You know, they say Jesus was surprisingly rejected. When he comes back, what if he's rejected again? If he was rejected the first time, is he going to be rejected a second time? And then I think about John 6:45, which is when the Jews wanted to crown him king. If that's what he came to do, remember when they wanted to take him by force and make him a king, and he went up on a mountain to pray and got away from them? If he came to be a king, why didn't he accept the coronation then? Because that's not why he came. Turn real quick, and this isn't part of turn to Ephesians 3:10-11, Ephesians 3:10-11. Because the idea that the church is just a stopgap measure, an interim measure, is palpably wrong. God had the church in His mind before the world was ever created. And as hard as it is for us to understand, it's always been in His mind. It was never not in His mind, if that makes sense. Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. But notice verse 10, the church, His church, eternal purpose. I've got in my Bible, church circled, eternal purpose circled, and connected with a line. The church was part of God's eternal plan. It wasn't an interim. It wasn't a stopgap. It wasn't we didn't see that coming, so we'll have to put the church here for a little while until He comes back. Now, think about this. What is the church? The church is just the saved, right? Ephesians 5, verse 23, for His body's sake, which is the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. So the church is just the saved. If you're going to say that God didn't have the church in mind from eternity, you might as well say God didn't have salvation in mind from eternity, because that's what the church is, it's the saved. He's always known that the church was going to be established. So it's not an afterthought. It's not a stopgap. It's just as wrong I said as wrong can be. But here is the order of events. Now, there's a lot of different variations of premillennialism. Dispensational, I guess, is the most prominent. But here is the supposed order of events, though, again, sometimes it will vary. First of all, they say there's going to be a rapture. You heard of the rapture? You have. Ever been behind a car and it says, like a bumper sticker, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned, something to that effect. Well, they believe that all the good folks, all the righteous, are going to be silently seized, snatched away, right? Nobody will know. Silently taken away. The dead saints will be resurrected. So they've got a resurrection occurring of the righteous, and the living Christians, you know, seized, taken away. Well, that is going to lead to the tribulation. Tribulation's going to last, they say, 7 years. They break it down into two halves. The first 3.5 years, they say that Solomon's temple is going to be rebuilt and animal sacrifices will be reinstituted. So they're going to rebuild the temple, offer sacrifices. Then the last 3.5 years is going to get kind of hairy in the tribulation, because there's going to be wars culminating, they say, in Armageddon. Christ is going to lead, they say, a military army now. Jesus is going to lead a military army in a battle against the Antichrist and his forces. I told you about searching for pictures for this lesson. One of the pictures you type in Armageddon, you're going to get, and it's a dandy. It's a picture, I guess it's supposed to be Jesus. It's like Jesus and the Antichrist or the devil. I can't tell the difference between the two. Arm wrestling. Jesus and the devil, arm wrestling. And I guess the winner wins the battle of Armageddon. I don't know. But then, after Jesus wins, defeats the Antichrist at Armageddon, Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth from Jerusalem on David's throne, live in the flesh, 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign, the wicked are going to be raised. The righteous were raised earlier, right? 1,007 years earlier, I guess you'd say. And then the judgment is going to occur. Now, again, this is it's wrong from start to finish, but the Bible teaches there's going to be how many resurrections? One, Acts 24:15, a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. This has two resurrections, 1,007 years apart. But this is, you know, generally speaking, the order they say these events are going to happen in. So let's talk a little bit about the Antichrist. We're going to You're going to discuss Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon, especially how it's viewed from the dispensational vantage point. You got to talk about the Antichrist. Now, I told you about Miss Stewart. She would scare us with, and I wondered, how do you know this much about the anti? She told us he was going to have blonde hair. I mean, she knew what color hair he was going to have. She says it's going to be just like Blake Singleton's, and Blake looked at her. You know, I'm like, how, Miss Stewart, how do you know that? But this is, I want you to look. I've got the frequency down. It's found five times in four passages. Five times in four New Testament passages. 1 John 2:18, it's found twice. What book do you notice is not up there? Revelation, right? 1 John, 2 John. Not a time. Not a time is it found in Revelation, though it is central to their doctrine. Word's not found there. And I want you to notice 1 John 2:18, children, John writes, it is the last hour, and as ye have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now, what happened there? So now, many Antichrists have come. Make Steve back away from the computer with his hands up. Many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it is the last hour. Underline that in your Bibles, because you can't underline it on the screen. Many Antichrists have come. Now, you've heard Antichrist is coming. Many are here now. Well, what does it mean? What is Antichrist? What does that little prefix anti mean? Against, right? So what would Antichrist be? Against Christ. And that's 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming. You heard was coming, but look, and now is in the world already. John wrote at the end of the first century, and he says, in the world already. And not just one, he said many antichrists. Those who did not confess Jesus, and you talk about, which is, I guess, beyond the scope of our lesson, the docetist who said Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He only seemed to have a body of flesh. And John says, no, we saw Him, we handled Him, saw Him with our eyes, handled Him. Jesus came in the flesh. And if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and if you don't believe Jesus is from God, then you are, in that regard, antichrist. You are against Christ. So here's one important point to make right out of the gate. This antichrist is not some end of times figure that's going to come and rule the world, you know. It's a general term for a spirit of unbelief. It's not a specific person. Not a specific person. Not even mentioned in Revelation. Now, having said all that, I want to talk to you a little bit about the battle of Armageddon. The dispensational position that we're surveying this morning is based on one passage. It's based on one text in Revelation chapter 16, if you'll turn there, please. Revelation chapter 16. And you know from your own Bible study that Revelation is a symbolic book. Why are there so many symbols in the book of Revelation? The key word in the book is victory. Victory. Christianity is going to be victorious over its foes. The time the book of Revelation was penned, the Roman Empire loomed large as a persecuting force. Now think about this. If the early Christians had been caught, if they had been found circulating a document that predicted the overthrow of the government, here they are reading this letter, and it's predicting the overthrow of the government that's ruling over them, you can imagine what would have happened. Their persecution would have been intensified. And so God smuggled, as it were, God smuggled a message of victory in these symbols. There are more than 600 allusions to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. 600, that's a lot, right? Well, what's the point? Well, someone who was a Bible student, right? And sometimes these references go right over our heads because I don't know, sometimes we don't know as much about the Old Testament as maybe we could. But a Bible student, these Christians would read these symbols and recognize, oh, I see what he's saying. I see what's being said. It's like a code. It's like a, and they had the key, the legend. They could go and see the Old Testament. They knew what was being discussed. But yet, you know, some Roman officer picks up the document, looks at it, and it means nothing to him. What is this? It's nonsense. And he moves on about his business. But I want you to drop down to verse 12, Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Euphrates River is in Babylon. So this alludes to an Old Testament episode. You remember the Babylonian captivity, right? The 70-year captivity. This passage is indicating that a hostile force from the east, right, was going to come, was going to punish someone. Keep reading verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, like frogs. What in the world? You think about a battle, you think about something fierce, something, you know, lethal. Is frog the first thing that comes to your mind? I guess it could be a poison frog, perhaps, but no. Right? What do you think that's talking about? Like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you've got three creatures here. Well, you got frogs. But you've got the dragon, you've got the beast, and you've got the false prophet. Well, the Bible identifies who the dragon is, right? Revelation 20, verse 2, that dragon is the devil himself. We won't have time to go into this, but the beast represents civil governments. The false prophet is a religious figure. But at any rate, all three of them combined, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, have frogs coming out of their mouth. Frogs coming out. What does that remind you of from the Old Testament? Frogs. Yeah, the plagues, right? Right, when frogs are everywhere. So a plague, they read this and go, like, frogs? What in the world? Oh, frogs. A plague was going to be visited upon a certain people. Now keep going, 14. For they are spirits of demons working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. Underline, circle in your Bible the word war in verse 14. They gathered them together unto the war. I've circled war of the great day of God. Circle that phrase and connect them with a line. War, great day of God, and link them up. So if we can find out, if we can learn what the day of God is here, we'll know what the war is, right? So let's keep reading. Behold, I come as a thief. Now notice that. Remember that for a minute. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. Maybe your version, Har-mageddon, right? Now notice this. I've underlined Armageddon, Revelation 16, 15. Armageddon here is linked with this war, which is linked in turn with the great day of God. Well, what is the great day of God? You notice verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. They're gathered together unto the war of the great day of God. What is the great day of God? If you make notes in your Bible, beside Revelation 16, 15 and 16 there put, and beside 14, I guess, put 2 Peter 3:10. See 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Now notice verse 15 once more before we leave it. Behold, I come as a thief, and he's just talked about the great day of God, right? Great day of God, 14b, I come as a thief, verse 15. Let's notice 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come, how? as a thief in the night. Well, I guess I could just hit this arrow and look back. Well, verse 14, Revelation 16 talks about the great day of God. The great day of God. Behold, I come as a thief. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord, the great day of God, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I come as a thief. Right? What's going to happen on the great day of the Lord? You already know. Right? The heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth, all the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so you see what I'm about to say before I say it. The day of the Lord is the judgment day. The great day of God Almighty is the judgment day. Revelation chapter 16, right, does not refer to a physical military campaign. You know, it does not refer to a real shooting, bombing war with guns and grenades and tanks and frogs. Frogs? I mean, if you ask me, the theory sort of croaks right there, right? Frogs. It refers to a spiritual battle, not a physical battle, not a carnal battle, a spiritual battle that is going to conclude the affairs of this earth. So now we're ready. Let's talk about Armageddon. Now you see that it is, that word is in the Bible, right? Revelation 16, 15, they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon. That word literally means the hill of Megiddo. Har, Megiddo, hill of Megiddo. Now, our problem is we read Armageddon and we've got no, or hill of Megiddo, and we've got no reference point in our minds. We don't think, well, what's that referring to? Remember just like we looked earlier, you know, and it said, Oh, the Euphrates River. Oh, the Euphrates. Babylon. Okay. Captivity. Okay. Punishment. And then you read about frogs coming out of the mouth. Oh, frogs. That's an easy one. That's like on Jeopardy, one of the 200 level questions, right? I can get that one, right? Well, this one's more of like the $1,000 one. This is the Daily Double. Because most of us, we hear the Hill of Megiddo, and we're like, what is that? Armageddon, that's just in the New Testament. That's something in Revelation I don't even know what's talking about. But for a person who was an Old Testament student, you ought to look at Judges 5:19. You ought to look at Judges. You should turn right now to Judges 5:19. I was trying. I shouldn't say this because Amanda is in here, but I wanted to read Judges 4 and 5, and I've got my Bible Gateway app on my phone. And I was headed up to my in-laws, and I was just reading it. Then there's a little thing you can click, and it will read it to you. Now, I didn't have to read it to myself out loud and run over cars and such. It'll read it to you. And so I listened to Judges 4 and 5. Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo. That's what we're talking about now. When you hear Armageddon, it means a hill, the hill of Megiddo. Well, that term is used because this small battlefield in northwest Palestine is among the most famous battlefields in the history of the world. And again, the reference is to an Old Testament event, Judges 4 and 5. Do you remember Deborah? Do you remember Deborah? You ought to refresh yourself and read that sometime. About there was such a leadership vacuum in Israel at the time. Deborah was one of the judges. Did you know that? Deborah was one of the judges. There was such a vacuum. So she prophesied, and she's judging under a tree. And then you've got Barak, and she tells him, it's time to go to war, Barak. God's going to give them into your hand. And Barak says, I'm not going to go unless you go. And she says, I will surely go, but this is not going to be for your glory, Barak. Well, they were going up against the Syrian army. They were outnumbered, 10 to 1. They had 10,000 people, right? The children of Israel had 10,000. And they were going up against Sisera, who had 10 times that many, and Sisera, as pointed out, had 900 chariots of iron. So this was a formidable foe. But you remember they defeated them. They defeated Sisera. And you remember Jael, remember what happened to him with the old tent peg through the temple? Remember that? That's this. And so this site became a symbol. We've forgotten it. We're out of touch with it. But this site became a symbol of victory for the people of God, right? Who seemed to have inferior forces. They were outnumbered. It did not look like things were going to go well for them. 900 chariots of iron, come on, right? But they won. They won, judge, and then chapter 4, you read about the battle, and then chapter 5 is like Deborah's victory song, and it mentions Megiddo there in Judges 5:19. Now, the literal plain of Megiddo, and in a way, of course, Alamo would not be a victory, but remember the Alamo, right? Well, remember Megiddo, but Megiddo was a victory for the people of God. There it is. The literal plain of Megiddo is about 20 miles long by 14 miles wide. That is much too small. That is far too small to accommodate a battle of the magnitude, hundreds of millions of soldiers, all the world's armies that premillennialism demands. But here's the point of the passage. Here's the point of the passage. Christianity is outnumbered in this world, are we not? Aren't we outnumbered? How can Christians finally be victorious when it looks like, from all, you know, intents and purposes, it looks like the world has its heel on us and the world's about to crush us out. The world's going to grind us out. How can we possibly be victorious? Well, here's the answer, right? The commander-in-chief is going to come. The chief shepherd is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to return, and He will make all the difference in the world. A first century Christian who knew their Old Testament reads about the Hill of Megiddo and goes, oh, I see. We won that battle. And we were outnumbered, and yet we still won because God was on our side. We're outnumbered now, but we're still going to win because God is on our side. They got the reference. We read it and go, what in the world? Battle of Armageddon. Let me Google that, right? But here's what's interesting. No actual conflict. Did you notice that back in Revelation 16? No actual conflict is detailed there. We're only told that the forces gathered together. They gathered together at Armageddon, the Hill of Megiddo, for the conflict. The conflict itself is described three chapters later. In Revelation chapter 19, let's notice that. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Christ on that white horse. But circle, this is exactly what we've been talking about. Circle the word judge and circle the phrase make war. Connect them. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Why should you connect them? The making of war is the issuing of judgment. Do you see that? The making of war is Christ's final issuing judgment. The day of judgment is the day of battle. The day of judgment is the day of Armageddon. And it will all be over in that day. That day. It's not going to be some protracted military campaign. Let's keep reading. Drop down to verse 15. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. Now let's look at the first phrase there, clause. I have to ask Kate, was that a phrase or a clause? Out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword. What do you think, and this is Christ, what do you think that sharp sword might be a reference to coming out of Christ's mouth? What might that sharp sword be? The Word. Hebrews 4, verse 12, right? Make a reference there if you don't have a margin note. What's Hebrews 4, 12 say? The Word of God is living and active, right? Sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. The Word of God. Out of His mouth proceedeth a sharp sword. It's not as though He's riding on this white horse with a literal sword in His literal mouth. Out of His mouth comes the Word of God, right? is going to rule them. Christ is not going to use. Jesus is not going to use a tank. Jesus is not going to need a B-52 bomber,
right?
He's not going to need any kind of military machinery to engage this battle. He will simply speak the word. Isn't that what Matthew 7 says? I think Brother Shannon referenced that in one of his lessons. You know, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Have we not? Have we not done this and this and this? But Matthew 7, 23, Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, and then will I say unto them, depart from me, right? Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Jesus isn't going to have to get down and pick them up, physically escort. Jesus just speaks the word, and it's done. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So this is not some drawn-out battle. It's the issuing of judgment. We'll say that as we sort of wrap this up. You want a little syllogism here. Armageddon is the great day of the Lord. That's straight from Revelation 16 and verse 14. They gathered them together unto the war of the great day of God unto the valley there, the hill of Armageddon. But the great day of the Lord is the judgment day. We read that from 2 Peter 3:10. Well, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. If Armageddon's the great day of the Lord, but the great day of the Lord is the judgment day, then what is Armageddon? It's judgment day. It's judgment day. Now, we could ask this because I think the temptation is to say there's not going to be any battle of Armageddon. There's not going to be any. Oh, yes, there will. There absolutely will. But it's not going to be as it's described by premillennialism, some fleshly carnal battle with all the armies of the world gathered here. It's going to be a spiritual battle. It's the day of judgment. But I will say this. As we close up, you don't have to worry. There's some things you don't have to worry about and some things you should. You don't have to worry about a physical battle of Armageddon. I can remember being young and hearing people older me talk about, and then scorpions are going to come and sting you and you'll want to die. They don't understand what that's a reference to. And that scares you when you're a kid. You think, what's going to happen? I hope I'm not around then. You don't have to worry about some fleshly, carnal, physical, literal battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon, the true battle, as the Bible describes it, is Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, Christ is going to destroy His enemies. Now, I'll say this, you don't have to worry about a physical battle of Armageddon, but it's the spiritual one we ought to be concerned with. Because we're all going to take part in it because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to receive for the things done in our body, whether it's good or whether it's evil. And we don't know. You know, it's always interesting to me, people, you know, these are signs of the end, signs of the times. And Jesus said Himself in Matthew 24, 36, of that day and hour, no one knows. So Jesus doesn't know, but some local preacher figured it out and he's going to post it on Facebook. I don't think so, friends. Jesus said, of that day and hour, at least when our Lord was on the earth. He did not know. He said, my Father knows who's in heaven. So we don't know. But there's something that Augustine once said, and I think it's worth sharing. He said, the last day is actually hid from us so that every day will be observed by us. And I think that's very true. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back, but we should live like it could be today, any day, because it could. I'm finished. I appreciate your attention this morning. We haven't got to talk much before about the Battle of Armageddon, so I wanted to discuss it with you, and I appreciate very much your attention throughout. Thank you. We're dismissed.